Wish to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I welcome each one to the rest of the service here as we continue worshiping God together this morning. The last time I preached, I shared a message on the church, on one aspect of the church, and I felt led to continue on, maybe a little different message from that this morning. And I just say at the beginning here, I kind of tentatively have some plans for some more messages on the church. But if you have a suggestion for that, I'd be open to your suggestions, an area that you would like to hear on that as well. Maybe this message should have came before the one I preached the last time. I don't know, but I guess as I was led, as it was open to me, I'll share. I come across, and this may not even be where I saw it first, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, when Philip went down to Samaria, he says he preached Christ unto them, unto the Samaritans. And then also later in the chapter when he went and shared with the eunuch, it says that he preached Jesus unto him. And this morning, by the grace of God, I'd like to preach Christ unto you this morning. I'd like to preach about Christ and his relationship to the church, what Christ has done for the church, and what his interest in the church is for us this morning. I'd like to begin reading. I got a fair amount of scriptures this morning. I'd like to begin reading in Romans chapter 5. Looking at what Christ did for us, first of all. Romans chapter 5, begin reading at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Kind of a long reading here, but at the beginning here we have Christ dying for us. And Christ died not when we were worthy to be, not when we were someone worthy to die for. He died for us when we were in sins. It says that for a good man some might think of dying for that, but it says God gave his love toward us while we were sinners, when we were worthless before him, when there was nothing that was of value for him, he offered this gift toward us. He took the first step towards salvation, offering this even when we hadn't shown any interest in having our sins forgiven and having a right relationship with God. And we all had been condemned to sin by the choices that Adam had made. He had given in to the serpent. His wife was tempted and convinced. Adam gave in to the sin. And through these choices, death came upon all the world through the influence of one, and all were condemned to death. All are under the curse of death. And we have Moses mentioned here in the giving of the law. And even the giving of the law could not take away sin. There was sacrifices given to cover sin. You think about the animals, the thousands of animals that were given to over the hundreds of years between when the law was given and Christ's death, and how this was only a covering for sin. And the book of Hebrews says that this was remembered every year. Hebrews 10:4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And so we have each year these sins being remembered as they brought their sacrifices time and time again. And it took, like it says here, more than the blood of bulls and of goats. It took someone whose blood was pure, someone who had never sinned and who did not have the sinful nature, who didn't have the sinful DNA in their body. And so we have, by one man's sin, sin entered the world, and we have, by one man, many being made righteous. One man's sacrifice, the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, was sufficient for all of us. The gift of God sending his Son, the gift of grace extended by one man. Now all men now have the opportunity to accept the grace of God into their lives. And this is not just automatically. It's not that Christ came and he offered that and all men are saved. But we need to reach out and accept this gift of grace that is given to us, the gift of salvation, that it's there. It's freely offered to each of us as we accept the gift. And so as the one man many were made sinners, by one many will be made righteous. And where the sin was great, God's grace and his sacrifice was much greater. It's not that the sacrifice of God just barely was enough to cover. It was more than sufficient to cleanse us from our sins. The next chapter, the last verse of chapter 6, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have the wages of sin, and if we have lived our lives in sin, that is our just reward. Our wages are for what we have done. We have the wages of sin. But if we accept Christ and his gift of eternal life, we have the gift of eternal life. And it is not something we could ever afford to pay on our own. It's something that God offered to us as the only way that we could be saved from eternal death. And right along with being saved from eternal death and this gift of grace, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right. The plan of salvation, Christ offered himself on the cross for our sins to forgive our sins, and then I'm not telling you anything new, but now he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so along with the gift of eternal life, we have the power of the resurrection at work in our lives as well. And I believe the work of Christ would not have been complete without the resurrection here. We have the power to live above sin and death. Again, as by one man, sin entered the world, but the power of the resurrection in one man, Jesus Christ, enables us to live above sin. It gives us the victory over sin. We don't have to stumble along in defeat and barely making it. With the power of Christ in our lives, we are able to live well above sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And following, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Again, because of what Christ has done in our lives, we have the power to live above sin. And he has delivered us from sin, delivered us from the powers of darkness, given us redemption through his blood, given us the forgiveness of sins, given us an inheritance in the saints of light. And we have Christ here, the Son of God, the image of God. As a Son of God, he was there at the beginning of time, the co-creator. And so he is the firstborn, the head of the church, both as the Son of God and also as he is the one that died for the church, gave his life for that. He is the head, the leader of the church, the leader of the body. And he has the preeminence, has the first place in all things pertaining to the church. And by his death on the cross, reconciled us to God. No longer are we under the curse of sin. No longer are we the enemies of God, but we are now blameless before him. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. I think I wanted to start at verse 3. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have the challenge here to look to others' well-being rather than our own. Looked around at the others, and we have the example given of Jesus and how he lived his life. He was the Son of God, like we mentioned. He was, it says, the form of God. But he made himself of no reputation. He looked out for our good, not for his own good. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant, made in the likeness of man. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the terrible death of the cross, a death that was reserved mostly for criminals. And I've had to wonder why Jesus had to give up so much, and we think of his lowly birth, and we think of him being poor. It says he didn't have a place to lay his head, and dying probably the worst possible death. And I believe it was so that each of us could identify with him, no matter how terrible our lot in life is. And most of us didn't have anything such as Jesus had, but no matter who we are, where we come from, Christ can identify. We can identify with him that he humbled himself and took upon these things. He understands what we might be going through. And we see the result here. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. And God blessed him for that. God highly exalted him and given him, given him a name that is above every name. And it says that every knee should bow and every tongue will confess. And you know, if we're not doing that in this life, the day is coming when we will stand before God and we will bow our knees and we will confess that Jesus is Lord. That day is coming. And so we too need to have the same attitude of humility and service to the church, to the kingdom of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, another familiar account of Christ and the church, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, I think the church must be, and I know it is very special to Christ as he is. You think about what all Christ has given up for the sake of the church, given his, all that he gave up, and especially his very life. And he has been made the head of the church. And he has done his part. He's given his all to make it what it ought to be. And he wants it to be a sanctified church, cleansed from sin, a church without spot or wrinkle, pure before him. And we as the bride of Christ are subject to him, and we need to submit to his will and desire in our lives, how he would desire his church to walk before him. And we have been looking at this, the Christ's work of redemption in our lives, how he laid down his life for us, making the way of salvation open to us, that we can be saved from our sins, and that he is the head of the church, and he desires purity in the church. So my question this morning is, what is my response for what Christ has done for me, or what he has done for the church as a whole? And we just looked at the example of the Christ and the church as the husband and wife. And you just thinking about Jewish culture, how the husband, at the beginning of their engagement, the husband went to make a place for them to live. And I had to think about Jesus shortly before he left this earth, telling us in John 14 that he is going to prepare a place for us, as a groom goes to prepare a place of abode. And you think of the story of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom was gone and they were waiting for the groom. And while our groom is gone, Christ, we are to be preparing for that day when the bridegroom will be returning as well. Some of us here were at a wedding last weekend, and I think we all know, whether from that wedding or another one, other weddings, the amount of preparation that it takes to make a wedding happen. There's a lot of work that goes into it, and I don't know if I've yet to see a bride complaining about all the work, though. She is happy to have everything just right for the day of the wedding. The bride and those helping her, they are happy. Everything is getting ready for the groom. And what are we doing to get ready for the day when our bridegroom, Christ Jesus, will return? Are we going to be ready for that day? And you know, I thought about it, if we were preparing for a wedding and we see the bride, you know, not caring about the details, just kind of wandering around, letting things happen as it were, we would be concerned whether she was ready for the wedding. And I think if we are doing things haphazardly in the church as well, we need to be concerned whether we are being ready for the day that our bridegroom will come. Again, so how can we be ready for that day? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it says here we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice before God. Be ready to help out in the work of the Lord. Be ready to help out in the things that need to be done. Be available, be useful in the work of the Lord. And it says here, only our reasonable service. And remember what Jesus said about servants too, that even after we have done all that is our duty to do, we are still unprofitable servants. And don't mold our lives after the ways of the world. It says, do not be conformed to the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so what does it mean to be conformed to the world, to love the world? I'm not going to go into it in detail this morning, but think about the world around you and the things that are attractive to you and to me, our work, our hobbies, our clothes, and what we spend our money on. And it's good for me to, from time to time, just to sit back and think about the way I spend my money and what are my desires. What do I allow my mind to feed on? Is my mind conformed to the world, or do I have a transformed mind, as it says in verse 2? And how can I have a transformed mind and a transformed life? It says by renewing our minds, by allowing God to work in our minds, we can know what is acceptable. We can know what's God's will in our lives. And if our minds haven't been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then no area of our life is transformed. Also, the end of verse 3, the middle of verse 3, it says to think soberly. And I think we need to take life seriously, take the choices we are making seriously, look at what we are doing, where they will lead us to go. To go back to chapter 6 in Romans here, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Could have read more here, but if we are alive to God, sin cannot be reigning in our lives. And if we are living a new life for Christ, our lives will be dead to sin. We cannot do the works of the flesh. Our lives will be yielded to God and to doing His will and what He wants us to do in our lives. Second Peter 3, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." So as we consider what Christ has done for us, let's be faithful, let's live holy and unspotted lives from the world. Let's kneel for prayer.